Tonight we have the second part in the series on the mission and vision for Sovereign Grace Fellowship. This morning we saw that it is worship that is to be primary in the life of the church. Tonight we look at, secondly, how the Church of Jesus Christ is called to witness to the gospel by deeds of love. The text for the sermon is found in the first verses of the last chapter in Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is like the book of Romans. First comes doctrine, and then comes practical exhortations. We have a shift from theology now to Christian ethics. It is always that way in Scripture. It is the great doctrines of the Christian faith that become the reason for why we should live as we ought. There is a strange idea out there that doctrine is somehow divisive and doctrine is somehow useless and all we need is love. Well, that view is fantasy and it is folly. In fact, it is the doctrine of the love of Jesus Christ and the love that our great high priest shows for us that defines for us what it means to love. Tonight we want to talk about real Christian love. The doctrines in chapters 1 through 11 of Hebrews have to do with the superiority of the new covenant over the Mosaic covenant. And the writer to the Hebrews is keen to point out the superiority and the glory of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, compared to the Aaronic priesthood and the Aaronic sacrifices. If you believe that you have a great high priest in the heavens, who has once and for all paid for all of your sins, a sympathetic high priest who intercedes for you, then what will you be like? How will you live? So we come to the end of this book of Hebrews, and in chapter 12, we have general exhortations. For example, Christians are exhorted to run the race of the Christian life with patience. But now in chapter 13, in the last chapter, we have some very practical exhortations for members of the new covenant. These are your covenant obligations. The writer says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. That you truly know Jesus as your great high priest will be evident as you live out a right relationship with Christ and show real Christian love. That is what this Christian fellowship must be like. You are to be defined by your love and hospitality. So the title of the sermon is Reflecting the Gospel with Deeds of Brotherly Love and Hospitality. And first we're going to look at the meaning of that, and then secondly the motivation for it, and then third the purpose. You are called to loving deeds towards your spiritual family and towards strangers. First of all, you are called to sustained brotherly love. The Spirit says, let brotherly love continue. These early Jewish Christians to whom the Holy Spirit addresses this letter had been facing fiery, dangerous persecution from pagans, as well as there had been some infighting within the fellowship. Disagreements over the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. And under these situations, there was a danger that brotherly love would fray. What a glorious gift brotherly love is. It's interesting that the Greek word for brother is a word that literally meant from the same womb. It points out that children come from the same mother. They're part of the same family. But what a beautiful thing it is to be in the Christian brotherhood. It means to have affections for your brothers. Literally, brotherly love is Philadelphia. It is this sense of being in the same family, having God as your Abba, and your fellow confessing Christians being part of your family. They are brothers and sisters. Remember that your biological or adoptive brothers and sisters, yes, they are your brothers and sisters now, but for a short time, and then after death and in the life to come, then who are going to remain as your brothers and sisters? Well, the church, Catholic. You Christians are joined by this close family bond, this affection for your brothers and sisters. Just like in your nuclear family, there is a love between parents and a love between siblings. Scripture is filled with exhortations for Christians to have warm feelings for one another. Paul says in Romans, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Do you show concern for your brothers and sisters by how you act and by the prayers you lift up on their behalf? This brotherly love, this spiritual affection, ought to exist among Christians. The writer to the Hebrews is concerned about it not continuing, and that's why he says, let brotherly love continue. You are called to sustain brotherly and sisterly love, even though this love is a love that involves sacrifice and suffering and is difficult and hard. But we have a Spirit who indwells us, a Spirit of love, sent from our family God, who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and He indwells us to join us in love to our Father and to one another. This brotherly love needs to be nurtured in this new fellowship. You are a new fellowship, and therefore you don't necessarily have a long history of knowing each other, and therefore there's not a background, perhaps, where there are problems or controversies between you. But even so, the command of the Holy Spirit is nurture and sustain and continue in brotherly love. This brotherly love is something that we are given when we receive spiritual life. The Holy Spirit, at the moment of regeneration and conversion, unites us with the Church of God and with our family. And therefore, He draws us as Christians into fellowship with the family God and with each other. Peter says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Do you show devotion and concern to fellow members of this fellowship as you do to biological siblings? This spiritual affection, this brotherly love, this is central to what it means to be a Christian. It is a central Christian virtue. At the very heart of what it means to be a Christian is to love and to love your brothers. Christians are people who care about one another, care about one another's hurts and sorrows. People who believe that Jesus died for them, that He suffered shame outside of the camp on their behalf, how can they ignore the hurts of their brothers and sisters. The apostle love says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So do not be caught up selfishly with just your immediate family. Look around and see other members of the fellowship and see that these Christian brothers and sisters are your brothers and your sisters. And look out for the interests of others, as Paul talks about and commends Timothy for doing. Young Timothy wasn't concerned with his own interests, but the things of Christ and the interests of others. Someone said, "Love grows only in the garden of humility." So walk in all humility and have brotherly love. That's the first exhortation. The second exhortation is also very important for the life of the church. The exhortation is this: show hospitality. Literally, the writer to the Hebrews says, show hospitality, show love to strangers, he says. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. He says, you need to have the same cheerful willingness to entertain strangers as biblical characters did, like the patriarchs. Is your house an open place? Are you inviting members of the congregation or members of your fellowship into your home so that you can live together as a family? Are you entertaining strangers? Well, that sounds scary. In fact, the word for strangers here is the word from which we get xenophobia, which is the fear of strangers. Strangers can be scary. You don't know them. Some Christians, if a stranger comes and visits the church, they're afraid to talk to them, afraid to get to know them. How many people are intimidated by people they don't know? Scripture says, do not forget to entertain strangers, and that by that it means remember to do this. Remember to entertain strangers and show hospitality. In biblical times, this is very important because they did not have hotels like we have today. There were no Hiltons. There weren't even decent, safe hotels. Inns in biblical times were known for being dangerous. You could get robbed. You could even lose your life. And therefore, Christians are exhorted, show hospitality to strangers. Take them into your home under your roof. Scripture says to us, do good to all men. Do good to strangers. Here we learn, people you don't know, they're strangers to you. You never met them before. And yet Scripture abounds with talk about the importance of hospitality. Paul says that Christians are to be given to hospitality. Paul also writes that widows who are widows indeed are to be hospitable. Hospitality is a basic Christian virtue. You are to excel at hospitality. In biblical times, that meant taking a guest in overnight or maybe for longer. There's something beautiful, too, when you invite the saints into your home. You show them what they mean to you, just like you have your immediate family into your home, and you fellowship with them. When you have saints in your house, you get a chance to get to know them. They get a chance to know you in your own home context, and you fellowship around a covenant meal together. So the exhortation is, remember to show hospitality to even strangers, whether they're Christians or not. A third exhortation is to remember prisoners and the mistreated. In verse 3, we read, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." It is no wonder that the writer to the Hebrews would say that. After all, Christians were experiencing persecution. He tells us at the end of this letter that Timothy is just getting released. But he says, remember to visit prisoners. While strangers might show up at your church or your fellowship or at your home uninvited, the writer to the Hebrews says, go out, get out of your home and search out and find prisoners. After all, in those days, prisoners, they didn't have food provided for them in prison often. And so prisoners were going to eat. It was because people came and showed mercy and brought them food. Jesus says in his parable of the sheep and the goats, I was in prison and you came to me. When you go to prison and you minister to one of Jesus' elect, Jesus considers it as having been done to him, an act of love toward he himself. The writer to the Hebrews can even tell the Hebrew Christians earlier on in the letter, for you had compassion on me in my chains. Also, the writer to the Hebrews says that we are to empathize with those who are mistreated. In Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 33, he said, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, these Hebrew Christians had sympathized and identified with people, fellow Christians, who were being persecuted. We are to be sympathetic towards people who are being wronged and reach out to them. And why are we to do this? Because as we do this, as we show brotherly love, and as we show hospitality to strangers, we reflect the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, how you live should portray the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you act towards others, no matter how dimly it reflects the reality, it needs to reflect the great love of God the Father and the love of Jesus Christ. Your sacrificial love towards your brothers and towards the stranger is a powerful testimony towards the love of God, a love that we don't deserve. So that if you reach out to a stranger and show hospitality and you surprise him, why are you doing that to me? What have I done to deserve it? You don't even know me. You are being a witness to the grace of God towards us. We sinners haven't deserved the favor that God has shown to us. You need to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into fellowship not only with your words, but you need to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ by your deeds. Yes, it is true, there's something more radical about your words as you tell someone about Jesus Christ, the only hope for sinners. Timothy Keller writes, "The ministry of word is the more radical and basic of the two ministries, in that it goes to the root or the fount from which all human brokenness flows." But you see, your deeds also have a key role to play in communicating about the grace, the love, the care, the mercy of God. The lost cannot see Jesus, but they can see you who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The correct model for how you need to witness as a new fellowship is that you need to bring the gospel with deeds of mercy. Some churches make a mistake if they only try to witness by their words, through the preaching of the word on radio or on internet, or by staying in the ivory tower and just publishing pamphlets and mailing out pamphlets to prisoners, for example, but never even thinking of actually visiting the prisoners in prison. Yes, church members need to confess what they believe and spread the word, but it needs to be done with Christian love. We need to bring the gospel with deeds of mercy. In other words, you need to invite visitors into your home. When people visit the fellowship, you need to greet them with words of love. When word and deed are united in the witness of this fellowship, then the Christian witness will be a loving witness. So bring the gospel with deeds of mercy, because you see, you are a nation of priests. You have a great high priest, yes, who has paid for all of your sins on the cross once and forever. And he is so far greater than all the sacrifices in the old covenant. They didn't actually atone for any sins. What could the Aaronic priests do? They even had a sacrifice for themselves. No, Jesus is the great high priest, was once and for all sacrifice for his people. But he has redeemed you so that you might have the office of the priesthood of all believers. You are prophets, you are priests, you are kings, and as priests, you have the calling to wear the headdress of a priest. And you need to reflect the mercy of your great high priest. Remember, the cross was an act of mercy and love. And you are called to be an active priest, praying, showing mercy. And as you bring the gospel with deeds of mercy and love and hospitality, you will have opportunities to introduce strangers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you invite a guest into your home, you have not only an opportunity to feed and to lodge him, to tell him the best news that has ever been heard. Confessing Christians who are unsympathetic, uncaring, unmerciful, just plain thoughtless and wrapped up in their own interests are a barrier to attracting the lost with the claims of Christ. Confessing Christians who will not show love to a stranger who visits their church will be a barrier to attracting the lost to Jesus. When people come to a church and they are ungreeted and they are ignored, that communicates that if a sinner comes to God for mercy, he will also be ungreeted and ignored. So Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men," and your light needs to shine as you love the brothers and you love the stranger. Practical Christian love portrays the gospel of Jesus to the world. Then your life is a reflection of the Lord. Then people see what a beautiful thing it is that there is here a community of love. There are Christians who believe in Jesus. They believe in a God who is love, and they love each other and they take care of each other, and no one in the fellowship ends up out on the street homeless. When we show a willingness to sacrifice for one another with our love, we exemplify Jesus. The Apostle John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So you have a calling to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ by your love for one another and your hospitality to strangers. But what is your motivation for doing that? The first motive for entertaining strangers seems to be found in the second part of verse 2. Just recently, I was having a conversation with my family about this verse, and the question arose, should we want to entertain strangers because we have the hope that perhaps we will actually entertain real angels? Wouldn't that be neat to have angels actually sitting at your house around the dinner table? The writer to the Hebrews says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now the Holy Spirit here calls our attention to the example and situation of some of the patriarchs like Abraham. One day Abraham was by his tent and here came three strangers walking by. He had no clue about who they were. He viewed hospitality towards them more as a privilege rather than a duty. He says to them, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." And Sarah quickly prepared some cakes of bread, and Abraham was busy providing butter and milk and some beef for them. And then Abram discovers that one of these strangers is Jehovah God, the angel of Jehovah, and the other two are angels who then go on to Sodom. And what does Abraham learn? What does this hospitable man learn? Sarah, inside the tent, hears the angel of the Lord saying that they are going to have a baby in their old age. And then there's Lot. The two angels continue on to Sodom. Lot sees them in the square of the town. He understands they are facing great danger. And so he exhorts them to come and stay in his home and shows hospitality to them. And he tries to protect them from the Sodomites. And in this way, God delivered righteous Lot from the city of Sodom. And then there was Gideon too, who prepared a goat and unleavened bread for the angel of God. And he was told to put the food on a rock, and when he did, the angel of the Lord touched it with a staff, and it was consumed, and he disappeared. But the angel of the Lord blessed Gideon in that he was given signs, confirming signs and miracles that God would be with him. And then a final example is Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents. Manoah told a stranger, not knowing who he was, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord required that they offer this food as a sacrifice to the Lord. And when Manoah did this, we're told, as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. The stranger all of a sudden just disappeared up through the smoke. And Manoah and his wife fell to their faces on the ground, terrified, because they had seen God. God blessed Manoah and his wife with the judge Samson as their baby. So what is the Holy Spirit saying here? Is He encouraging you and me to show hospitality so that there might be the chance that we can have angels actually entertained in our homes? Well, I don't think the Holy Spirit is motivating us in the New Covenant to hospitality on the off chance that we might have supernatural guests. But what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that the possibility of that happening in the Old Covenant shows how much God prizes hospitality in His people. So God isn't telling us to expect angels to rise incognito at our doors, but He is assuring us that God will bless us in amazing ways as we show hospitality. Our God is a God who will graciously reward us. He is teaching that there are happy results, which we might not expect, that flow from entertaining strangers. So we can be assured of this. This principle of life, God blesses His people and gives honor and blessing to His hospitable servants, even beyond their expectations. So you should be motivated to hospitality by knowing that the Lord will bless you. Jesus says, "I was a stranger, and you took me in." And then Jesus explains what is the destiny of those who showed mercy to Him in the person of His elect. "Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So the first motivation is that we know that God blesses and graciously rewards His people in the way of hospitality, beyond what they could believe. A second motivation for showing love to hurting people is found at the end of verse 3. We're told there, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Notice what the reason is there. Why should you show sympathy to people who are being mistreated? The motivation, since you yourselves are in the body also. Well, what does that mean? It could mean one of two things. First, it could mean that you need to be able to put yourself in another person's place. You see a prisoner, and you understand what's it like for him to be chained in prison, and you use your imagination to sort of imagine what it would be like to be in that person's place. And that way you show love and compassion for him and identify with him as if you were experiencing these sufferings in your own body. You're a fellow human after all. So you have a lost person suffering. Well, you're a fellow human being, a fellow son of Adam, and you can put yourself in their place, what they're going through. Or second, this can refer to why you should be motivated to show sympathy to God's elect, because you're all part of the mystical body of Jesus Christ. Then the reference is to the mystical body of Jesus. Remember, Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. You're part of the same body, and therefore you sympathize and identify with other members of the body of Jesus Christ. So second, you were encouraged to show hospitality and brotherly love by identifying with those who are going through suffering, or identifying them as part of the body of Jesus, which you are a part of. A third motivation is that as you do this, you have assurance of who you are. An authentic Christian, a real child of God. The Apostle John warns, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" John Calvin says, "We can only be Christians if we are brethren." Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist Calvinist, liked to say to his audience, "I want to speak to you in plain English." And this is what he said on this topic. He said, "If a person claims to be a Christian, but is unmerciful to hurting or lost people, he will be damned as surely as if he were a drunkard, prostitute, fornicator, or Pharisee." But as we live in Christian love, we have the assurance of our salvation. We have the comfortable knowledge of our identity. The Apostle John says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Also, as you love your brothers, it reveals to the world that you are a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Finally, a final motivation for being hospitable is that Scripture says that this is the requirement of an office bearer. Paul writes in Timothy, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." I think that there are three purposes why you ought to reflect the gospel of Jesus by your deeds of love. The first purpose is so that this fellowship can be built up in Christian love. You need to build up the saints, reflect to them the good news of the gospel. You need to edify each other, not only by your words, but edify them by your deeds. You strengthen the fellowship and family love as you open your home and your hearts to one another in Christian love. How it enhances brotherly love when saints are together in each other's homes. I come from a small town in Minnesota where, in a small church, constantly the saints are inviting each other over. I fear that in some of the more urban areas, saints aren't doing that as much. They live at distances from each other, perhaps, but they aren't in each other's homes. Show hospitality. Be in each other's homes. Live together. God also uses hospitality to spread the gospel. In the early church especially, missionaries were able to go great distances because when they arrived at a destination, there were Christians who would take them into their home and feed them and care for them and send them on the way. God used hospitality for the spread of the gospel. So for you as a fellowship, that means host visiting ministers if necessary. A second purpose why you need to reflect the gospel through deeds of mercy is because that's what delights your father. Don't fathers delight it when their children love each other? If you're an older father and your children are growing up now and you see them caring for each other, reaching out to one another, visiting with each other, our Father too delights when He sees Christians living together in love. The psalmist says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Not only do you as brothers enjoy that, but your Father is glorified by that, and He delights in it. And then we come to the final purpose, which is very relevant for you as a new fellowship. The final purpose in reflecting the gospel by deeds of love is in order that you might be a witness to the lost. The Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." God uses the loving deeds of His saints, the hospitality of His saints, to show lost men and women something about His own hospitality. We were by nature strangers. Strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant. But God has mercifully shown hospitality to us. He has taken us into His home. And He has not only taken us into His home for a night or two, He has adopted us as His own children. He takes us into His family, and God wants this to be reflected and shown to the world, His fatherly love and care, and how He feeds us and provides for us spiritual bread, Jesus Christ. God is love. And our loving God wants us to love. So show brotherly love. Because God uses the love of Christians to attract others to Jesus and to the church of the Lamb. When others see your love, they can hope that as they come to God humbly as sinners, they will find a God who will lovingly forgive them. Amen. Oh God, our Father, we pray that You would grant wisdom to the members of this fellowship, so that here at Sovereign Grace Fellowship, they would have a witness for being a church that loves. We pray there might be much genuine, real, sacrificial Christian love here, so that You would be glorified and so that many would be added to the church. We pray that You would bless us, help us to walk in love, forgive our hating, and have mercy upon us. For Jesus' sake, amen.